kind of bring you up to speed a little bit. Caledon with a K. Some thought I had an H in it as in Haledon. That'd be an odd name, Haledon. Anyway, Caledon is his name. K-A-L-A-D-I-N. Second thing. For those who were unable to be here this morning and were watching at home, we've recently rebuilt three computers here. Two of them are going to be used in the new, when we get the new classrooms built. One of them is already being used now in Dale's classroom in the back. But the booth computer, we replaced all the parts that were 13 years old except one. That's the power supply. And what the computer's been doing since Wednesday night, randomly, and it is truly randomly rebooting. I let the thing sit all week and nothing. We go, and I even run our streaming program, nothing. We sit down six times this morning. And so what happens for the people who are at home, I'll probably freeze in some weird pose. And then it picks back up again. Because the guys are able to reboot it and get it going again, and we don't drop it. So what we did this afternoon is the extra computer that we have, I brought that in, threw it in the booth, installed all the software on it. And so our stream should go seamless tonight. And if there's no issues with it, then we'll replace the power supply and the one that goes in there, put it back, and everything will be back to normal there. So apologize for the inconvenience that's caused both. I think it was even last Sunday did it a time or two. So that tells me that the part is about to fail and is in the process of doing that. So speaking of failing, how's that for a segue? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want to do a comparison this evening of two very specific incidents that we see within the scriptures and do a bit of comparison between the two and see what we can learn from them in our lives as Christians. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3, and let's start our reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down through, we'll go ahead and read down through verse 13, and then we'll pause there and look and focus our attention here on what takes place. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And we know the rest of the story there. I want to take a minute and kind of talk about first what happened here in the garden. People do odd things when they are suffering. Think about hunger for just a moment, what hunger has made people do throughout the course of time. Someone gets hungry enough, they may steal. Someone gets hungry enough, they may take from one and give to the other. But in the case in point of Adam and Eve, it had nothing to do with hunger because they had all their needs met by God. They're in the garden, everything. They could eat from every tree in the garden except for one. So whatever trees there were in the garden at the time, whatever fruits those trees bore, they could eat of any of them except for one. So the devil didn't come up to Eve and say, "Look, I know you're starving. I know you haven't ate in months, so let me tell you something that would be real easy for you to do." And this will become important later in the lesson. But how does he appeal to the woman? How does he appeal to Eve? Well, notice what he said to her. One, he contradicted God. He basically said, "No, God is lying to you," essentially is what he said to her there. All right. He says, verse 4, "You shall not surely die. Verse 5, he says that God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So we talked this morning in our Revelation Bible class, especially in Revelation chapter 13, the deceptive nature, if you would, of the serpent, of the devil, Revelation 13 and 12 and 13, of the dragon, and how he uses deception and lies to deceive the world to follow after him. So he is lying to the woman. Now, one option would have been for her to have said, I'm not going to buy that. God said, don't do it. Word of God is sufficient for me. Not going to do it. But instead, she listened. She listened to his deceptive words. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the text doesn't tell us what she said to Adam. Okay? I'm going to make a small assumption here. She probably said, may have said, listen, everything we've heard is not quite right. Here's what this snake told me. Here's what this person, whoever it was, we know who it was, of course, but from her perspective, here's what he told me. And so maybe the very arguments that the serpent used to persuade her, maybe is what she persuaded Adam with. Or she simply could have said, here, eat, and he said, yes, ma'am, and ate. But more than likely, he listened to the argumentation and willingly made the choice. We know that to be the case, willingly made the choice. But the reason why they gave in was because of how this appealed to them. Saw that the tree was good for food, saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Those three things. Now, this is not the last time you'll see those three things. Sin being described in kind of three different ways like this, being used to appeal to man. As a matter of fact, if we were to jump forward over into 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John kind of lays this out for us here. 1 John chapter 2, in the text prior to this, if we were to go back to verse 12, he talks about the state of the brethren, the recipients of the letter there, and he commends them, okay? The fact that their sins were forgiven, verse number 12, because you have known him who is from the beginning, and then verse 13 as well, because you have overcome the wicked one, because you have known the Father. He commends them, but then notice what he says beginning in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world, okay? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we get at a particular heart of the problem where an individual fundamentally does not love God, but they love the world. Now, if you love the world, then you're going to be persuaded to do all manner of things because it will all make sense to you. If you love the world, then things that would appeal to the world will appeal to you. But if you have a love for the Father, if you have the love of the Father. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But if you have the love of the Father, then you're going to see everything differently. Eve would have seen this, the whole situation differently had she had the love that needed to be there for the Father. Look at the instances of sin in the Bible. Every instance of sin, that moment would have gone differently had the person had the proper love for the Father at that moment. Think about David. He sinned with Bathsheba. At that moment when everything began to unfold, he wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about his love for the Father. This is a man after God's own heart, but not at that moment. Okay? So, what does he say then in verse 16? Come back to the text here, 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, listen to what he says here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, he does clarify, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. So the things of the world that would lead us away from the Lord if we had the love for the world, whether it be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, all of these things, you devote your whole life to them, they're going to pass away. They're going to pass away. So he says, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay. So we now have an understanding. We have a better understanding. If we didn't already understand, you did. You knew this. We now see what it was that led Eve away from the Lord, and subsequently Adam. They listened to the persuasive words of an argumentation of a lie that appealed to them on a very base level, and it could be qualified as lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and even the pride of life. I've seen sermons throughout my life where preachers would do that. They would take the sin of Adam and Eve, and they would mark it there with 1 John 2:15, and how each one would fit the things that Eve thought as she considered the temptation presented by the devil there. Okay, so that's the first situation I want us to consider, the temptation of Eve. Now, we're going to go to one more, but before we do that, one more passage I want us to go to. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I referenced a while ago about what was Adam thinking. What did Eve say to Adam? We don't know, but what we do know is very simple. Adam sinned. And while Eve, I think Paul in his letter to Timothy, I might be off on this at that moment, Paul makes a reference to saying that it was Eve who was the one that was first deceived, not Adam. And so there's something to be said about that. But for the lesson, what we're talking about, let's go back to Romans chapter 5, there in verse number 12. Romans chapter 5, there in verse number 12. Let me catch up there to you. You're probably already there. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren in Rome, we're kind of jumping into the middle of the chapter here, a little bit on into the text there. We know that we've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus there in verse 10. And as a result, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But he says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. So here we have it. Here's the very situation we looked at a while ago, the sin of Adam and Eve. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And death spreads to all men because all men sin. Very clear in the text there. But then if you go on and look a little bit farther there, I want to jump down to verse number 19. He says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now that brings us to the second event, Luke chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Here we have Luke chapter 4. Jesus, he's going to be led out into the wilderness. And he's going to fast. He's going to be out there for 40 days. There in verse 1 of Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read in the text to verse, let's actually bring it all the way down to verse number 13. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now it's interesting when you look at the text, we'll pause there for just a moment, that the way that as Luke records this for us, he is led into the wilderness and he being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now let's go ahead and establish a little bit different base, if you would, what's different between this situation and the first one. The first situation, Adam and Eve weren't hungry. They had all their needs met. The devil appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if you would. Going back to 1 John 2, verse 15. But we have Jesus here. He's hungry. He had been in the wilderness 40 days fasting. And during the course of this time, the devil comes along, I really believe, to take advantage of Jesus, or attempt to, when he's at what we might perceive to be his weakest point. Okay. When do you feel like you're most in need? Well, I would think whenever you're hungry. Okay. There may be other situations there. But if you keep an individual's belly full and he's going to sit back and be happy, that's the secret of marriage. Keep the husband's belly full and Well, maybe not, but he won't gripe a whole lot anyway. But in this situation, if Jesus was hungry, think about that. And so the very first temptation, as Luke writes this for us here, let's see the first temptation. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. There you go. That's all you got to do. If you're really the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, I've seen sermons also that have looked at and analyzed the temptations of Christ and how they lined up with 1 Timothy or 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. But right off the bat, he appears to be trying to appeal to Jesus to tempt him at a moment when he's at his weakest, physically speaking, because of his hunger. But the thing is, when Jesus may have been physically weak because of his hunger, spiritually he was as strong as ever. And what did he say? Verse 4. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The first three words, it is written. He will use this with every single temptation. Doesn't matter what we're going through. The temptations that come our way can only be dealt with one way. It is written. Imagine if Eve had said that. But not really, it is written, but God said. Okay. So, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, those words in and of itself, if we really stop and think about it, may sprinkle a bit of understanding into some of the things we've looked at in our Revelation study. Kind of just think about the assumption made here, the statements made here by the devil to convince Jesus to listen to him. All right, I've been given authority. I can do these things, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Imagine the folly of this approach. Because who is he talking to? Jesus, the Son of God. John says he's talking to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. To say to someone who eternally had been in heaven, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the riches of the world. Sheer folly. But he thought he could do this. And so how did Jesus reply? He says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. If only more of God's followers through the ages had said these words. So many of them gave in and succumbed to the temptations to worship something else. Verse number 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem. That is, the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Many times people look at this and say, well, this is a temptation of the pride of life. And it very well may be. But here's what he says to him. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Here's something fun to kind of take note of. The devil quotes Scripture. But he abuses the Scripture. Okay? Not every time you hear false teaching does it come from someone who's not using biblical text. But what they're using those biblical texts out of context. And they are then perverting that which God has said. And this is what the devil is doing. And verse number 11. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Same idea of it is written. Here it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And we know that after this, the angels came and ministered unto Jesus to take care of him. So the difference between the first situation of the temptation of Adam and Eve and now the temptation of Christ, there are similarities when you look at what was presented before them. But the difference is really come to light when you look at their responses. Eve said, yeah, that looks good for food. And that looks like it could make me wise. And it's pretty. And Jesus over here said, it is written, it is written, it has been said. Okay. Now, why did Jesus have to do this? Now, there are a lot of different things that you could talk about, and I want to try to get into a lot of these things there. But this was Jesus' choice, but there really was no other choice. He could do no differently than what he did. And can you imagine our lives if we took that same mindset? I can do nothing else other than what God has told me to do. Every time we face temptation, if we allow ourselves to give in, the only option after that is to do what God has told us to do, and that is to repent and ask him to forgive us and come back to him. But Jesus always did what he knew was right, what was right, what he had said was right, if you think about him being the Word. But why? Why is this so important? Well, remember, go back to this one right here. What did Adam say? For by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all men sinned. All began with Adam. But verse 19 effectively says it all ends with Christ. Why is that? We'll turn over now to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 5, there is a very powerful statement here about Jesus. And I'd like to, let's back up to verse number 5. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 5, and let's go ahead and read down through verse 11. Hebrews 5, 5 through 11. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said of him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard, because he was a God, because of his godly fear, though he was a son. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. Now, you probably already saw what we're going to be talking about next. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Adam and Eve, they were presented with the temptation, and they willingly listened to the lies of Satan, attracted by his lies, and they gave in. Jesus did not. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, the Hebrew writer will tell us, yet without sin. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, verse 9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So now we go back to what we read well ago in Romans chapter 5. And this time, let's come back to verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, do you see the whole picture there? Here we begin with the sin of Adam and Eve, tempted by the devil. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they had everything, all their needs fulfilled, but yet it was not enough. They gave in. Jesus, on the other hand, was tempted in very much the same way. An appeal to the lust of the flesh, an appeal to the lust of the eyes, an appeal to the pride of life, but yet with each one of these, he made the right decision. And he, through the things that he suffered, he learned obedience, and therefore he was then perfected. The sin that Adam and Eve, that Adam brought into the world, Jesus took away when he died upon the cross of Calvary. And he was the only one who could die. You know, Abraham lived and died. Moses lived and died. I was going to say Elijah lived and died, but that would be incorrect, right? Elisha lived and died. Isaiah lived and died. Jeremiah lived and died. Jehoshaphat, king, lived and died. All of these lived and died. Not one of them was able to serve as a sacrifice, but only one, and that is Jesus, who could live and die and be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We see within the text, this is the perfection that now makes it possible for us to be saved. He was perfected. So if we're going to learn a lesson from this, ask ourselves, which temptation pattern are we going to follow? Are we going to always give in to the temptations, no matter how bad they might be, the way the world might view it? They look very beautiful and wonderful, and so we're going to give in. We're going to do that. Or we're going to follow the one who died upon the cross for our sins and sanctified us, perfected us, so that we could walk in fellowship with God. Now, when you become a Christian, one of the things that you do is you repent. You turn away from your sinful life. You're convicted by the Word of God to make that change, to make that turn away from the way that was contrary to His Word and His will. And now, rising up out of the water grave of baptism, Paul says, you rise up then to walk in newness of life. Now, whose pattern will you follow? When we face temptations, and they do come in our lives, and they come often, how do we respond? Well, it doesn't matter if we're hungry. Doesn't matter if we're angry. Doesn't matter if our emotions are getting the better of us. It doesn't matter. Because our only response must be, it is written. Or, it is written. Or, it has been said. In other words, this is what God has taught us. This is what God has given to us. Temptations to sin are temptations to do something contrary to the will of God. And we have to decide which pattern we are going to follow. We're going to follow the pattern of the world that walks under the leadership of the evil one, or we're going to follow the pattern of the one who suffered and died so that we could be set free from bondage unto sin. And the decision is up to us. Decision's up to us. And it's up to you. If you're not a Christian, we're calling upon you this evening to obey the gospel's call into salvation. You know, when Ananias was told about Paul when he was there in Damascus, he had seen the Lord. He had seen the truth of the Lord on his road to Damascus. When Ananias goes up to him, Paul had been praying and fasting 3 days. And what was his statement to him? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God and you have been delaying the decision to turn and to obey the gospel's call, then we say the same thing. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you are a Christian and you've not been serving the Lord faithfully, how have you been dealing with the temptation to sin? Probably the way Adam and Eve dealt with it. But if you will turn back to Jesus, repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you, you can then walk again in His pattern that He has established and be returned back to fellowship with God. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing. Oh, land of rest.